This helps us stay in the same condition. Without it, we just flounder around out there in the world. This is one reason that we serve the Lord's Supper every week. And it's vitally important to your staying in the same condition. When he made that deposit of his blood on the cross of Calvary, he bought us and he owns us. All he's asked us to do is to remember. Shall we pray? Almighty God, we thank you for going, sending Jesus, sending him to the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood upon that cross, that we might live, have everlasting life. Not only, Father, did we receive the forgiveness of our sins, but we received the gift of that Holy Spirit, that deposit that guarantees us of heaven if we remain faithful. So, Father, we pray that as we partake today, we might examine our lives, examine where we stand, examine what we did this week, and what we intend to do next week. That it all coincides with keeping ourselves pure. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given once again. And Father, we're thankful to be here in Florida, where there's no snow. Sunshine outside. And Father, we need to have sunshine in people's hearts. So Father, I pray that you might be with the gift and the giver today as they give, that they might have sunshine in their souls also by knowing Jesus, our Christ. So Lord, would you bless the gift and the giver today, in Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to have the hymn of decision ready, it's number 404. And now we have a special by Richard.
Thank you, Carol.
Shirley and I, maybe you'll have a special, and maybe you won't. Shirley and I just celebrated our 65th wedding anniversary this past week. And she said, we need to do something special. I say, okay, at 65 years of married, what could be special? She said, well, we need to take a little cruise. Okay, you find us something. So I did. I found a little cruise in Australia. So we're leaving tomorrow morning. And we are traveling to Honolulu, where we'll join our daughter, Pam, who lost her husband 3 years ago. And together we'll be flying to Sydney, Australia, and cruising for 2 weeks in the islands of New Zealand. So, we'll miss you. But not that much. One of the things I like about traveling is looking and seeing all the greatness that our God has created. And it seems like there's a frog in my throat. But that's better than a horse, right? But at any rate, I'm going to try to sing this song. We had asked a couple of school teachers. I used to teach a class at Leo, Indiana, at the Church of Christ there. And we had a couple of school teachers that travel all over the world. I asked them what the most beautiful place in the world was, and they said, New Zealand, without a doubt. So I've always wanted to go there, and so at the urging of my wife, I found a little cruise there. You listen to these words, though. I'm going to try to sing this song, How Great Thou Art. I hope it comes out okay. God, when I in all of some wonder. Consider all the world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear that rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brown, and feel that gentle breeze. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you, brother. If I could sing like that, I'd carry a frog around with me all the time. As we study through the life and teachings of the Apostle Paul, we stop today at the second book of Corinthians, beginning with chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 reads this way. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we renounce secret and shameful ways and do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. But on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend them ourselves to everyone's conscience and in the sight of God. Lord God, give us the ability to see what is hidden from the world, because we know who the writer and creator is. We come today with heavy burdens upon us. We have friends and loved ones who are ill. Some facing surgery, some on the recovery side, some just going through daily life problems. Bless all those who need your attention and help. Put the Spirit upon them and make them strong. We miss them and miss their association. For our world, Father, that seems in such conflict, we ask that you give wisdom and courage and the right ideas to the men and women who have been appointed to be in government and take roles of leadership. May we continue to pray for their success, because we know that God is the one who created the government and leadership. We ask for those who are missionaries and those who are in military and foreign fields, and bless them and their families, that the work may be successful and safe. Be with the caregivers, those who protect us here at home, the police, the fire, the teachers in the hospital, and the health workers. Bless all of them as well. And Lord, I pray that each day you'll bless our congregation, that we may reach out and show love to others. Be with your speaker now. I'm praying in Christ's name. Amen. It can't be easy to be the one that goes out and tells everybody else, wrong. They make cartoons about people like that. They call them nerds. They make fun of people who have to be right all the time. And, you know, sometimes they are right. And sometimes we do have to listen. And sometimes we have to say no to others who are trying to convince us this is the thing we ought to be doing, when we know specifically it is not. As a youth minister, I would tell my teenagers, if they go to events or go back to school, would you talk like that if your grandma was with you? Would you act that way if your grandparents were there or your parents were there? And the answer was probably no. Sometimes it is required to be different. That's Paul. His background was marvelous. He was both a Hebrew from the best family, from the tribe of Benjamin. He had teaching and training that very few ever had. He sat at the feet of the best professors of all in his day. He was also a Roman. Either his father had bought the citizenship, or he had fought or had done something for the Caesar or whatever. He was a Roman citizen, which gave him the freedom to walk all over not only Palestine and Israel itself, but into Turkey, Greece, and Rome. And because of the abilities that God had given him, and because of calling, when he was blinded by the light, when he was trying to kill all the Christians, Paul took the task, I've got to do these things. People didn't always agree. And there are a lot of times when we see politicians or teachers or writers say something, say, I just can't agree with that. And we wonder why, and what they know that we don't. Well, I can tell you what Paul knew that they didn't. Jesus. He knew Jesus. And because of his relationship with Jesus and his studies and his learning, his training, he said, this is what I must do. I've got to be somewhere different. I know something they don't know. Jimmy Stewart, I wished I could imitate him, but I can hardly imitate me. Jimmy Stewart was on a movie called The Flight of the Phoenix, about an airplane was flying over Egypt, Africa area, and back there in World War II, shot down, crashed, and they were in trouble. One of the guys says, I'm a plane engineer. They began to take the old two-engine plane they had and worked and worked and worked on it until they made it a single-engine plane, because they believed that this one guy said he was a flight engineer, a plane engineer. Only later in the movie, and if you, spoiler alert, if you've not seen a movie that's 70 years old, you probably won't anyway, but they found out this guy was an engineer of model planes. And they all gave up. The answer was, from Ernest Borgnine, hey, if we don't use his ideas, we're going to die anyway. Let's give it a try. And he knew something they didn't know. He knew how to build a plane. And we've been around people that had some ideas or some philosophies or some good information, and we felt better by being around them. Paul was that kind of people. They followed him. They learned from him. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. They picked on Paul. He was accosted. He was beaten. Rocks were thrown at him. Probably was struck for dead, and God raised him back up one time. He was not the most popular person. And folks, the truth is, we don't always become the most popular person ourselves when we disagree with the way that things are going in the world. My daughter was a news director for Channel two and whatever it's called, five or something, I don't know, seven. And she said the worst person they ever wanted to come to town was Jim Cantore. Because if Jim Cantore was in town, you're going to get a hurricane. You didn't want to see him with all of his specialized information. So they hated to hear when he was coming, but when he came, they listened. And when Paul came, a lot of people listened. But I want to point out one word right here. He says, and this is the end of the sermon, but I'm going to put it in the first sermon anyway. We, through God's mercy, we have this ministry and we do not lose heart. Who is we? My grandmother, I was telling somebody a while ago, my grandmother. Yeah, she was a gossiper. Not malicious. But she wore that little rotary dial off her telephone. And she would give some kind of information to my dad. And I said, Mother? Dad would say, Mother, who said that? She said, well, they did. Who's they? Well, they, them. You know who them are. No, Mother, I don't know who they is or what them wanted to tell you that for. Well, here's the word we. Let me go on and tell you who we are according to Jesus. You see, it says in the 28th chapter of Matthew, verse 16, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. He's alive. He's been resurrected. He's walking around. He's been in the upper room twice. The hole in his side, the crown marks. They still doubted. What does it take? If Jesus can't be believed, who can? When Jesus came to them, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I made it. I'm the boss of it. Therefore, go and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We go to the book of Mark, the 16th chapter. And it reads in verse 14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11. And as they were eating, he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said there in verse 15, go into all the world preaching the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe shall be condemned. That's we, right there. Yes, he talked to the apostles because they were the ones that were there at the time. But the story has not changed. In near 2,000 years, the commandment has not changed. And Paul says we, he means me and you. So do not think we can escape any responsibility of being teaching, loving, caring, and sharing with other people. That is our, not only our God-given right, that's our God-given responsibility. And there's no wavering. It does not say if you make over $100,000 a year, you can give money to the church. It does not say if you live in a high rise and you have all the food brought to you, so you spread some out to others. It does not say that. It does not say if you have a brand new Lincoln or whatever people, brand new cars, I don't know. And brand new cars for so long I forgot what the smell was. It does not say that. What it says is we have a responsibility to help. Did he not say when you fed the poor, when you visited the prisons, when you've taken them clothing and food and all these type of things, you've done it for me? That's we. So Paul goes on here in chapter 4, verse 1. And two, rather, or we do not lose heart. But it's bad to give up. It's just bad to give up. I was talking to a group yesterday about the Battle of Yorktown, the last battle in the Revolutionary War. Cornwallis thought he had it made. He had the whole British Navy coming down. He was set up in Yorktown, Virginia. But all of a sudden he found out that the French had blocked the British Navy. And that was his 9,000, which he thought was superior, against 17,000 French and American soldiers. In a few days' time, they knew they were beaten, and they quit. And the Americans, who had no right whatsoever to be in that war, let alone to win it, were victorious. Victorious, because they didn't give up. We don't give up. Christians don't give up. Why? Let me tell you why Christians don't give up. end of the book. Very end of the book. It's called Revelation. The book you're all scared to read. Because it talks about things that are spooky. And Daniel talks about things that are spooky. And Timothy talks about things that are spooky. In the very end of the book, we win. And because of that, we cannot leave the game halfway through. God has prepared us for this. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor we do distort the word of God. They were accused of using black magic. They were accused, the apostles were, of speaking in codes unknown. They were accused of being against Hebrew teaching and Roman teaching. And they were guilty of one thing, serving God. And because of that, they knew that we win. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth truth plainly, we condemn ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I'm an electrician by trade. I've been doing it since 55, 56. And somebody says, well, I don't see how it works. I said, let me tell you how it works. You go over and stick your finger in the plug, and it shocks you. That's how it works. It doesn't matter how the shock gets there. It's what it produces. It doesn't matter how God works. It's what it produces within us because we are willing to do the task that we're allowed to do. And when we do that, we can't fail. Well, it looks like a failure to me, you know. 144 today. That's a great number. I love it. Thank God. I know guys that won't go to a meeting that's less than 3,000. They don't think it's worth their time. Joe, you know people like that. You've heard that. We need to be successful with what God's given us. And because you don't have a 6-foot tall preacher with blonde wavy hair that weighs 185 pounds and looks like a linebacker for Florida State University or whichever state you want to be in, that has Richard's dulcet tones of voice, you don't have a failure because we gather together to hear about God. And that's what we need to know. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we need to be plain about it. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. For the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. If you don't think you can get a job done, you made a good prediction, because you'll never get that job done. If you don't think you have an opportunity to do something for others, so you never try, you're exactly right. You'll never get that done. And it's all about what we have decided to do. God talked about transubstantiation. Actually, no, he really didn't say that. That's a made-up word from the Roman Catholic Church. Transubstantiation has been taught that this represents the body and the blood of Jesus. And it becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. And we know that's confused a lot of people. But we can accept it or we can debate it. God, Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take, drink, this is my blood. It represents us. It represents it to him. We should not challenge God. We should accept. And a lot of people who can't figure that, well, I just can't figure out this Holy Spirit thing, so it must not be real. I can't figure out heaven. But the one I heard the most, and I'm sad to say, and I hope it doesn't apply to anybody here, I don't think the loving God who created this world will send people to hell because they're not baptized in his name. We try to make up God's rules sometimes. It doesn't work. If you think that's not true, next time Barbara B. Mann or one of the big concert halls has a big expensive concert, go to Orlando or something. I got a better idea. Go up to Atlanta. Anybody ever been to Atlanta? I don't know why. Go to Atlanta and just write down on your computer, this ticket good for seat 1A, 50-yard line, Super Bowl, and try to pass that to get in. Probably won't work because we didn't earn it. So sometimes we have to go about the right way and understand what Jesus is talking about when he gives us these ideas. You are my brothers and sisters, he says. Well, now Jesus had some half-brothers and half-sisters, and very few of us, I think, have enough Hebrew blood in us to actually qualify as a half-brother or half-sister of Jesus. But yet, because of the adoption process through God, we are his brothers and sisters. And God is our Father, and we can celebrate because of that. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God. I know very few of us in here, of you all, you guys in here, are below the age of 50. I know some of you are. Some of us can remember below the age of 50, but not very many of us. Things that were shunned or whispered about or not even spoken about are common today. How shameful it is. Let me read to you a couple of verses. You should know them by heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. There, through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. If you were lucky enough to go to vacation Bible school or little children's school and church growing up, you learned this song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You remember that one? That's what John's talking about. He's not talking about a D-cell battery or a wax with a piece of cloth in it that you light with a match that we do every New Year, Christmas Eve for our celebration. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the light that's in your heart. The light comes from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we will be successful when we accept Him as our Lord. You go on. For that we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as the Lord. And ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Servants? When you think of servant, what do you think of? British thing upstairs, downstairs, or the British movie, the great one that I'll never forget except I can't remember its name. Downton Abbey, you remember that one? The servants. You may think about antebellum United States with slaves as servants. I mean, there's a lot of things that relate to us as servants, but that's not what he's talking about at all. We are servants for Jesus' sakes. We try to help others and do the right thing. And that's what we can do. For God said, let the light shine out of the darkness and the light shine out into our hearts to give us light and the knowledge of God's glory displayed on the face. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. There are several songs. There's even a Christian band called Jars of Clay. Surpassing the power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side but not crushed and perplexed. There is a song I remember. Growing up, my grandfather died. I spent the next 5, 7, 8 years until I got to college staying with my grandmother, next door neighbor. Every Sunday morning at 6 o'clock, that black and white TV would be tuned up loud. Among the things we would hear, one of them was Maybell. Is it Maybell Lefevre? No, who's Lefevre? Maybell Carter, but who's the Lefevre lady too?
Eva.
And I would see her bouffant hairdo about that tall, black, behived. Who was that?
Goodman.
Vestal Goodman. That, oh, yeah. I'm in my amen corner over here. They're older than we think, aren't they? And I see her hands coming up and down, and she would start at 6:05 seconds. Jubilee! Jubilee! There's going to be a gospel. Jubilee! Well, that's not the song I remember. That was the wake-up call. I haven't been able to sleep past 6 o'clock in the 50 years since that. On that resurrection morning, the song goes, when the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body, I'll have a new life. Praise the Lord. And that song goes on. Believe it or not, the one that made it famous was Hank Williams Sr. I didn't know he even knew gospel songs, but he knew that one very well. What a marvelous thought. On that resurrection morning when the saints in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body. I'll have a new life. We are promised not a body that's a jar of clay. I've conducted way too many funerals. I've been to the bedside when way too many people died. I see the failing of the jars of clay. It is broken. It is shattered. It is gone. But that new body that Christ will give us when we arise on that on that day of rapture, when its horn, the trumpet, shall be blown by Gabriel, on that day, it starts anew, brand new, every day. It's better than Groundhog Day. Remember Groundhog Day when it woke up? This is even better now because we're not in some snowbound place with a big old fat rodent named Foxitani Phil. We're in heaven with Jesus. And because of that, we have such a promise that it's well worth living to get to. So Paul says, don't be discouraged and don't let people bother you. It is just temporary. You're not going to be abandoned. You're going to be persecuted, but you're not abandoned. You're going to be crushed, pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but do not be in despair. You ever had any of those feelings before? Crushed, despair, persecuted, abandoned, struck down? We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. So the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Many of you have been, from time to time, loss of a loved one has been felt. I often feel abandoned. I used to call Mother every day on the way home on my cell phone. 5:30, 5:30. Even when she was getting Alzheimer's or senior citizenitis, whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter. I want to talk to her. There are many times still I reach to pick up my phone and out of my pocket on the way home, and I still have her number in there. One of these days I'm going to dial it and see who answers. I know it won't be Mama. I'll talk to Mama again one day, and we'll talk about the things I missed with her since then. But we're not to be perplexed or crushed, because we know that glorious day is coming. And our opportunity to serve Jesus is even better. It is written, he says, I believe, therefore I have spoken, since we have the same spirit of faith. We also believe, and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will raise us with Jesus. They present us to himself. God's going to come back and get us. And we shall be with Jesus that day. And he's not going to be a carpenter, fisherman, wanderer. He's going to be the creator and master of the world. And the promises that we're going to are far greater than what we leave behind. Most of you are here because you're not somewhere else. Now think of that for just a second. Why are you not somewhere else? Because right now here is a better place to be. I ain't shoveling snow. I haven't scraped a window since 2004. Don't really want to, either one. And though they call this paradise, just another day in paradise, you've heard that. Though they call this paradise, we ain't seen nothing yet. And that's worth living for. Because Jesus, it was worth him dying for. Therefore, do not lose heart. Don't give up. The outward we are wasting away, but inward we are being renewed every day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieved for us in eternal glory that far outweighs all the problems. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is permanent. Well, we are in a pretty good position because we've heard about Jesus in our lives. But we're also in a terrible position because once we've heard about Jesus, it is now our responsibility to go to him and to work with him and to love and serve him, because he's already done our part. He's paid the price of salvation. 404 is my favorite of all hymn of invitations because it was the one I answered to many years ago. I surrender all. That's hard for Americans to do, to surrender, to give in to Jesus. Stand with me as Carolyn comes forward. We sing the first verse of hymn number 404, please.